Well, let's get out our Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 2. What a great time of worship this evening. Titus chapter 2. And let's pray before we begin our study. Lord, we invite now the presence of your Holy Spirit. May he be welcomed here in our midst. May we ask for forgiveness and get things set right now, Lord, with you, so that there's nothing that would grieve, any bitterness, Lord, anything that would hinder our sensitivity, Lord, to your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would just right now, Lord, help us to draw near. And God, that you would move, and Lord, that you would work in our lives and in our hearts, that our minds would continue to be transformed, Lord, as we open your word. Do that work of cleansing and pointing us in the right direction and strengthening our faith. And we know that, Lord, our faith can't be strong except by hearing, and that hearing comes not from just hearing a man talk, not from hearing positive things. That hearing that makes for strong faith comes from your word. And so, God, speak. And may we hear what your Spirit would say, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul has been in chapter 1 dealing with setting up the leadership, telling Titus, this pastor on the island of Crete, that was filled with perversion and strange, weird things and teachings and false gods, well, not unlike the country we're living in presently. They had crossed over a lot of borders previously, and all stops were pulled out. So there were churches, though, on this island that were in need of leaders, and chapter 1, he spent the bulk of the time there telling Titus what kind of men should be leaders and elders, what kind of men should be pastors. And then he said, now these men who are leading, these men who are elders, they are to provide a protection for those in the churches. How are they to do that? They are to do that by dealing with the false teachers, the errant doctrine. How do you do that? By presenting truth. So you gotta present the truth. If you're ever gonna deal with the error, the best way to be able to spot a counterfeit, they say, you know, is to pay close attention to the real, and then you'll spot a phony in a moment. That's why we, again, spend the time in the Word here. And Paul now goes on and he moves from dealing with these false teachers who were caught up in all kinds of disobedient, abominable things, and some of them becoming disqualified as a result. I closed off last time with some things that would disqualify a man for that position of leadership in the church. And now Paul goes on and he moves past the leaders, those in positions of authority, elders, deacons, pastors, and he moves to the congregation. And he begins, as he moves to speak to the congregation, the first thing he exhorts them to here in chapter 2 is to teach sound doctrine, in contrast to the lies that the false religions have out there. And there are many, I don't have the time, and they continue to grow in our society presently, of false teachers, false doctrines, speaking things which are not proper. Paul says, in contrast, elders, the leaders, should teach those doctrines that are proper. You've heard the old saying that ministry isn't taught, it's caught. While that is true to some degree, let me tell you this. If you're not taught what you might catch, There's all kinds of viruses traveling around out there spiritually. And man, if you're not taught in sound doctrine, if you're not taught the Word of God and that laid out, then you can catch any kind of myriad of disease out there spiritually. And so sound doctrine, yeah, it's necessary for us to catch the right thing, you see, so that we're doing the right thing. And so Paul says, speak those things which are proper for sound doctrine. How can we be sure that that is happening? Make sure it's coming from God's Word. Make sure that the text is in the context so that it's not a pretext, a proof text for heresy. You know, you don't want that. That's why you need to read the Bible systematically, verse by verse, scripture by scripture, on your own, as well as be studying it verse by verse, scripture by scripture, on your own. The doctrine is there. Then Paul now moves on here, and he speaks to the older saints. That's what we're going to deal with in our time together tonight. He says, but as you speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, verse 2, that the older men should be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, and that the older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now, Paul moves on, and how easy it is to kind of fracture in the body of Christ. You know, the older don't like the younger, and they're not hip and cool, and the younger are too weird and strange and different, and they divide up many times from one generation to the next. Paul is telling us here, and he's going to deal with the younger as well as the older. And you know what I like about that? Well, you see, this was written to be taught in the churches. And so that means that they didn't faction off a bunch of little groups. You see, the church gathered together to be taught the word together, the older and the younger. And he is going to deal with the different generations here and what God designed and desires for the church and how the body of Christ is to function. And guess what? Older people? Well, the world looks at them and goes, oh, they're old, they're out of date. They, we don't need them. We need the younger, newer. God doesn't view aging like that. Not at all. Agatha Christie, it is said that she wrote on one occasion that she wanted to marry an archaeologist. Someone asked her why she would want to marry an archaeologist. She said, well, because the older I get, the more he'll appreciate me. Listen, they say there are only three stages to life, youth, adulthood, and my, you're looking well. Someone told me once, they hadn't seen me in years, and they came and attended the church after not seeing me in years. And when they came up and saw me, they said, my, your hair's lightened up and you've filled out. It's about as politically correct as you can get for saying you're old and fat. Makes it sound sweeter, though. See, that's the thing I lack many times, that kind of tact. I just are usually straightforward, which gets me in trouble more often than not. But, listen, the reality is we're all getting older. And it's not easy. There's a certain sadness in getting old. And man, if you don't know the Lord, it's brutal. I mean, it is brutal. Someone has said, we're glad to know when we get old the consequences. We're glad to know what we know, but we wish we had the youth to express it. That's true, isn't it? I mean, there are negative aspects. one of the things that if we're not careful is very easy. If we're not believers, you see it frequently. The old, well, they become creatures of habit. And they become increasingly formidable. You see, here's what you find out. You don't just grow out of old habits. Have you noticed that? Man, the older you get, the harder those habits are to break. The longer you deal with them, you do them, the harder it is sometimes. It becomes such a part of the fabric of your life, you don't even notice that you do them. And if you're not careful, when you get old, you become kind of obstinate and stubborn, and nobody knows what you know like you know it. And you know what? You start to think that just because you're older, you're automatically wiser. Guess what? That's not necessarily the case. It may bring wisdom, old age, but it may not bring wisdom. Why don't you turn with me? I want to give you a kind of a straightforward look at this thing called old age. For you young people, bear with me because you're not there yet, but you're headed. So let me give you a preview of coming attractions. Turn to Ecclesiastes. Hold your finger there in Titus. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12. It's the final chapter. It's just by Proverbs there. Ecclesiastes 12. Here the writer gives us insight, I think, into sort of the downside of aging. It's kind of a straightforward, no nonsense, no bars held perspective. And it begins here, he says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Okay, if you're a young person, don't tune me out. These are wise words right here. In other words, listen, while you're young, know God. Give yourself to knowing God. Give your life to God. A lot of people say, well, when I'm done sowing my wild oats, then I'll give my life to God. That's a foolish, foolish statement. Man, when you're young, give all your effort and energy to knowing God in your youth. Let God be the central figure in your life while you're young, as it says here, before the difficult days come. What's implied in that statement? Well, listen, what's implied here is the older you get, you know what? The more evil that times become, the more unfulfilling, this is again, life apart from God, the more unfulfilling life is, the more dissatisfied, the more disillusioned. That's why you talk to old people and they do some really stupid things towards the end. I mean, people without the Lord, suddenly, you know, they've been married for 30 years and then they end up getting a divorce at that stage, at that age. You go, what's the matter with you? Well, this sweet, hot-looking young thing likes me. Yeah, because you got money. What, do you think she's going to keep stay with you? Get out of here. You're not smart, you know? I mean, you start buying into that stuff and you become dissatisfied with your life. That's why, you know what? You can become old, cranky, and bitter. I mean, you just walk around, stupid idiots, and there's idiots everywhere. They line the streets with idiots nowadays. I mean, I never saw so many idiots in one place. Nobody knows how to do anything anymore. Back in my day. You know, it happens, doesn't it? Come on, some of you old people, you're going, oh, man, I'm not liking this so far. He's talking to me. Yeah, I'm talking to you out of my own battle, okay? I'm not talking to you on theory at this point. There was a day when I used to read this in theory. It's not anymore. I'm in the reality of it. He goes on and he calls them years that you will have no pleasure in them. Without Christ. Man, you're not going to find any pleasure at the end. You see, the guy that is working, saving, and I've done many funerals for this guy. I've seen him in many sizes and shapes, and he worked, and finally he hit retirement age, and he hadn't done much before then, but he planned for retirement. He's going to buy the motor home. He's going to go out and tour the country. He's going to kick back at retirement and take life easy and do everything he ever wanted to do, and then he has a stroke. And he can't move. He dies. I've done many a funeral of a guy who just retired, just bought the motorhome, ready to go. Was going to kick back and see everything he wanted to see, put it all off. You end up where you can't move. Like you used to move. You think it's going to be fun, but man, you sit in that airplane for a couple hours and you get up and get up. Oh, hauling the luggage around. Oh, how'd I pull my back? Well, you just pulled the luggage wrong. It's all it takes, right? Some of you, it's all it takes, isn't it? You know, you slip in the shower and that's what happens. Commit your life to God. Enjoy Him. Make Him the center before you come to those days where you get old and the pleasure is drained. Before the sun, he goes on here, the light, the moon, the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. The cloudy times in life, the more barren, the uninviting times in life when you're old. He goes, and he just lays it out there in the days in verse 3, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. What's he talking about here? It's very graphic illustration of old age. It's symbolic of the human body, the watchman of the house. Most commentators feel that he's speaking of the arms and the hands. Those are the guards, the protectors, the defenders, and they start to shake as you get old. The mighty men speaks of the legs. They begin to stoop and bend. The grinding ones he talks about here. Speaks of the teeth that stand idle, as it says, because they're few. That's what happens when you get old. The mighty men. Those who look through windows, rather. And grow dim, the eyes, they don't see like you used to be able to see. The doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. Speaking of a slowing down of some sort. It's not happening like it used to happen. The internal processes don't work like they once did. That's what happens as you age. And then he goes on and he says, one arises at the sound of a bird. You get to a certain age, you don't need an alarm clock anymore. You can hear the wings of a hummingbird beating outside your window. Because you sleep so lightly. Don't sleep like you once did. And then he says, all the daughters of song will sing softly. In other words, if you bring the whole worship team together and the loud voices and instruments, you have to cup your ear and go, I can't hardly hear them anymore. It's all a soft sound. That's what he's saying. And in verse 5, he says, men who aren't afraid of anything become afraid of a high place. Why? Because they're worried that they might fall in their instability. I don't want to go up those stairs. What if I fall and break something? And, you know, takes forever to heal. I had a friend that did that, never did get up. You know, it kind of freaks him out. The almond tree blossoms, probably referring to, well, you see the color of my hair. You know what color almond blossoms are, right? Very similar. I like this. The grasshopper drags himself along. The walk that was once, was suddenly, like Tim Conway used to do, for those of you that remember. And most of you that are probably talking about old age and walk like that probably do remember. You don't walk as quick as you once did. And eventually the man goes to his eternal home and there's a funeral and people mourn. The silver cord is broken. Many think that that refers to the spinal cord. The golden bowl may mean the brain. The pitcher by the well is shattered. Speaking of the heart, the wheel of the cistern is crushed. That which flowed at one time and brought life to the body through the pulsing of the heart now is not working anymore. He's talking about old age. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic on all the specific imagery here, but I think it'd be foolish to say that Solomon here in writing this, the writer of Ecclesiastes, he is drawing a very clear picture of a downward spiral. And he starts with a young man, pay attention, because here's what happens. And it's a very poignant illustration. Until eventually, a man in his old age and the dust, from dust he came, to dust he returns. Now, all of us feel it coming to some degree, but just because you're growing old in life doesn't mean that it has to be brutal or miserable. And that's what Paul is talking about here, going back over to Titus, he is speaking about old age for the believer, and he's writing to the Christian who is older. And for him, or for her, as we will see, the older men, the older women, it can be a very rewarding and blessed season of life. That's God's intention. Because you see, as you grow older, hopefully you grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you grow not just in your head knowledge, but in your heart knowledge and in your experiences of life in the Lord. Those who have known Christ for any length of time, really, old age is not something that we should regret. It's something that we should renew. That's why the outer man, Paul says, is perishing. That's a fact. Old age. But the inward man is renewed day by day by the Spirit of the Lord. And we know that as we age, guess what? We get nearer to the Lord and we get nearer to heaven, which is the ultimate reward, isn't it? To be in heaven with Jesus. But you see, what happens for the older man, the spiritual experiences, the things that God has taken him through, makes him rich. We are, as older men, to be those who are leaders in the church, mentors in the church, models, if you would, examples for the young to look at. Because we have been able and we continue to sift through life. We're learning to pay attention, hopefully, to what's really valuable, especially when it comes to our eternity. So that's what Paul is saying here to Titus. He is giving instructions to Titus to give to those older saints, those older men in the church. And while we need young men and young women, we also need old men and old women. In fact, it says here that the older man is to teach the younger man. You see, it's my prayer, and I hope it's yours, as I age, that at the end of my days, when I reach that stage where it's time for me to depart planet Earth into eternal glory with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what, man? I want to finish well and say what Paul said. I have fought the good fight. There are a lot of fights that people fight. I've gotten sucked into the fights. And they haven't been a good fight because, you know what? They haven't been God's fight. I'm learning. You know what? Don't take on your fight and take on other people. You know what? Take on God's fight. Make sure that you're what you're upset about, God's upset about, and what gives you problems is what gives God's problems. And you know what? Keep perspective there. So that the fight that you, as you finish, it's a good fight. And your faith has been maintained. You've kept the faith. It's not something that you forsook. It's not something that you've set aside. It's not something that you've retired from, because you don't retire from this battle until we get to glory. It's a fight. It's fight on. It's move on. So as Christians, you see, the aging Christian is a blessing, because they provide for the church strength, stability, wisdom. It strengthens the future of the church, making it, God's intention, a richer and a better place. Because we aren't moving into retirement, we're still all about redemption. And if we retire from our workaday job, that means we can get busier working on redeeming, going out to people and redeeming the time and showing the love and the life of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we are to revere those who are older, those who have walked with Him. Leviticus 19, verse 32 says, "You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged." Job 12:12 says, "Wisdom is with the age, with long life is understanding." Somebody who's walked with the Lord a long time is a treasure. A treasure of wisdom, a treasure of experience, and a treasure of understanding, and a treasure of victory. He's been in the heat of the battle. He's fought the battle over and over again. And he has experienced, or she has experienced, what that younger believer is waiting to experience. The psalmist said in Psalm 71, verse 17, "O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wonderful deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation and your power to all who are to come. Boy, is that stirring. That just fires me up. You know what? I'm old. I got gray hair. Depending on your definition of gray, it might be white to some. I could color it pink if I wanted to, or blue. Takes color well. Never done it. Been tempted to. Just for a little fun. But I'm not sure that you would sit there and listen to me if it was blue. So I have resisted that temptation. But it just fires me up. Oh God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation. And your power. Lord, I want to tell them what you've done for me. I want to tell them of the power of God. Just a young man, Goliath, Lord. Oh, I remember. I remember. Saul, I remember when he was out to get me, Lord. And oh, how you delivered me. I mean, just the history. David was excited about it. And he's saying in his old age, give me a ministry where I can talk about your strength and I can talk about your power, because I've seen it for so many years. I've lived it. I haven't just read about it. I've experienced it. Psalm 92, verse 12, a very similar prayer. It goes like this. The righteous man will flourish like a palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They will be full of sap and very green to declare that the Lord is upright. That's full of life-giving. What's the sap do? It gives life to the tree. It brings healing. If there's a cut, the sap goes to that spot. That's what we are to be about in old age. That's what Paul is dealing with here. That spiritual experience and strength and endurance. All a source of blessing to the church. But only, listen, only if we walk in the ways of righteousness. And that's why these verses that Paul gives are so important. There's no value in being old if you're not godly. There's no value in being old if you're not a model or an example. I guess you could serve as a bad example. And so what the Apostle Paul does is he lays down here these old men. He lays down some very specific characteristics that are to be demonstrated in the older men in the congregation. And so he goes on here and he says, hey, for you speak those things which are sound doctrine, that the older men, and here's the qualities, be sober, be reverent, be sound in faith and in love and in patience. If the church is to have a powerful impact on the world, if the church is going to fulfill the evangelistic purpose for which God has left us here on planet Earth, he hasn't left us to be blessing boppers. He hasn't left us just to sit here and take in spiritual food and get spiritual indigestion, get gassy and start stinking the place up, burping and making a bunch of noise. That's what happens. That's what happens. You see, he has left us here on planet Earth to evangelize planet Earth. To live out the saving power of God. To get out his word. To silence those that would be his critics. If that's going to happen, then this man is to be marked by these characteristics. Now, older men is an interesting word here that Paul uses in our text. How old is old? That's the big question, right? Well, as we look at where this word is used in other places, it's from anywhere from when you start getting the the card in the mail. What's that card called? Yeah, that one. When you get that old age card, the AARP card. I was so broken when I got that. Until my 16-year-old daughter got one. Then I didn't feel so bad. So they sent it to her by mistake. So I figured, even though I was 55, they sent it to me by mistake as well, because I didn't feel that old. But you see, old is somewhere between 50 and over, 60 and over. That's when this category comes into play. So I'll give you 10 years to mess with in there, okay? But it's up there. It's believed to, primarily it's used to refer to a past a childbearing years in the typical situation. And so those are the years. For some of you, I'll just say it's 60 and over. How's that feel a little more comfortable for you? Which means I'm old. But these men are called to represent or to present spiritual, demonstrate spiritual godly character. Now, I want you to note something here. It says that these men are to be here encouraged. They are to be dealt with. You see, if in their old age they begin to fade in demonstrating spiritual character. You see, 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul writes to Timothy, "Don't sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father." In other words, you never reach a stage or an age. I've told you this before, but I'll just, by way of reminder, tell you again where you go, "I'm too old to sin." I remember a guy that lived next door to a pastor that was a close friend of mine, and he was an older fella, and I was much, much younger in my 20s then. And this guy said we'd share the Lord with him every once in a while because he'd come out front and he'd go, "Oh, I'm too old to sin anymore." And you know what? That's not true. You're never too old to sin. You don't reach any age where you no longer sin. The very fact that Paul here is telling Titus to tell these men to behave in this way demonstrates the reality is that it's possible that that they might not behave that way. And if they don't behave that way, the fact that Paul told Timothy to rebuke an older man, to rebuke them. Now, I want you to note something here. They need to be confronted when they are in sin. But don't do it sharply. Rebuke him, as he said to Timothy, as you would a father. Don't be cruel. Don't be mean-spirited about it. If you're going to rebuke an older man, you don't want to hit him. You don't want to slap him around or just put the hammer on him, bring the hammer down on him. That's not what we're supposed to do. When you confront an older man's sin, appeal to him, 1 Timothy 5:1 says, as a father. In other words, come alongside him and encourage him, admonish him, respect him the same way you would respect your father. You see, in the Scripture, there's a general regard for people in their senior years, and it's very crucial, you see, that we behave this way when it comes to old men in God's economy. In fact, how you treat your father is a matter for God such an important matter for God that He discusses it in the Ten Commandments. In fact, the death penalty was required under the law for disrespect, for hitting, for striking your father, or rebelling against your father or your mother, or cursing your father or your mother, according to Exodus 21, verse 15 and 17. Serious. serious. I'm glad that that wasn't the case when I was growing up, because I wouldn't be here preaching right now. I'm ashamed to say. But you know what? We need to treat those who are older with respect and honor and kindness. So when you confront an older man because of his sin, do it graciously. And come alongside of him and appeal to him. The patriarchs are to be respected, but they're also to be holy. They're not exempt from being holy men, godly men, who again will become mentors and models for a level of godliness that is contagious, that should infiltrate and saturate the whole congregation. You see, every older man should be able to say, I want you to be a follower of me as I follow Christ. That is the target. Every older man should be able to say to a younger man, let me show you how to live life. It's not the old, you do as I say and not as I do. That's not what Paul is talking about here. You see, this first quality that he speaks of here, the older man should be sober. Again, we've dealt with this before. When it comes to elders, he shouldn't be drunk. He shouldn't be extravagant or self-indulgent. In other words, an older man, not just by way of drunkenness, he doesn't engage in excess in anything. He's a moderate person. He has learned the cost of self-indulgence. Sometimes it's credit card bills that are, you paid off for 30 years, you know, and I'll never do that again. See, the older guy is supposed to learn that stuff. He says, I'm going to filter everything through the filter of, is this good for my eternal blessing and benefit? Is this going to bring God glory? You see, when you're younger, it's just a matter of accumulation. Oh, I want to get this, I want to get that, I want to get this. Well, if I could just have that, then I'd be happy. If I could just, you know, you remember, graduate. If I could just graduate, remember how that was? If I could just, when I get out of high school, I'm so tired of school. I can't wait till I graduate and get out of high school. Then you graduate and get out of high school, then what do you do? Well, I'm going to get a job. And then you get the job, and then maybe even get your dream job. Or maybe you go to college and you major in something. You can't wait then till you get out of college with your degree. And then you go get your, the job that you got your degree for. And then you work it for a while. And then you go, okay, you know what now? Okay, that's good. I'm out of school. I got the job. Now I need a wife, a husband. If I could just have the right wife or the right man, then I'd be good. And so you're on that pursuit, and then all of a sudden, boom, that happens. Or at least you thought it was the right man, and until maybe a couple of months after the wedding's over, and you start struggling a little bit, and then you have to learn to love like God loves, and you have to keep your commitment, you know, because it's not as easy as you thought it was going to be. You see, then you go, well, what we need is a family. If we just had a family. But question, should we have a house first or should we get a family first? Should we start with the kids first? What's wise financially? And then you start down this road. And then you get the house. And then you get the kids. And then you get the cars. And you got the career going on. And you've taken the dream vacations. And you get down the road in the years. And they call it midlife crisis. Why? Because, you see, without God, you're not happy. And all the stuff you thought was going to fix you, it hasn't fixed you at all. So what do? The guy divorces the wife, gets the stupid gold medallion, unbuttons his shirt way down, gets the tan, puts the gold medallion on, gets this Mustang Boss 302 like he had when he was a kid, puts the pipes on it, goes to gets a younger babe. Yeah, that's the problem. And then you know what? Get married and it starts all over again. And he hates his life. That's what Solomon, in fact, you read on Ecclesiastes there at the end of that very chapter we read. Vanity, vanity, it's all vanity. The old man has learned, because of his love for God, that those self, all those things that he can get is not going to make him happy and fulfill him. So he knows better. He knows better. That doesn't mean he loses the desire to have that Mustang necessarily, but he knows that that isn't going to make him happy. That's not where happiness comes from. If you got it, enjoy it. But if you think that that, and you go in debt and forfeit your relationship with the Lord or back out of serving the Lord in some capacity, you see, and the Lord is no longer a priority, you are wasting your life. He knows better than that. So he won't do that. You see, that's the benefit of experience. Day in and day out, month in, month out, year after year. And life is curbed by those experiences. So he's sober-minded. He's sober in spirit. He's a moderate kind of a man. Secondly, this man is not only to be sober-minded, he is also to be reverent. Reverent. He's to be dignified. Doesn't mean that he's boring or gloomy, but he's not frivolous either. He's not flippant. He looks at life and he takes life seriously. He's been around the block a few times. And he's stood by the bedside of a dying loved one, a family member, maybe a friend. He knows of his mortality. He's not invincible, and he knows it. Young people a lot of times think that that's not the case. I can do anything. I can handle it. You know, and when you get older, you realize I'm not invincible. You've seen too much. You've felt too much to be trivial anymore. You're not living like that. Stood in hospital waiting rooms and waiting for the doctor, the surgeon, to come out and explain how the cancer surgery went of your son, your daughter, your friend, your spouse, your family member. You've watched that child rebel and you've felt the pain of a broken heart as you watch them go down a road that was creating one problem after another. You've seen it. You've felt it. You've borne the burdens of your own life and that of your family as well. And you've come to the disillusioning reality and fact that the world is not going to get any better. And there was one time where you thought, well, if we could just, all we are saying, you know, like John Lennon was singing is give peace a chance. Yeah, maybe you once chanted that, but you've been around long enough now to know, guess what? I don't care who we vote in. I don't care who we vote out. Guess what? I can't fix it. We can do our part, but we're still waiting for the world to change, and we keep on waiting. Waiting for the world to change, but waiting doesn't change the world. You see, if the world is going to change, it's going to be because we as believers have prayed for and been part of a preaching just multitude of people who are living out and modeling Christ and showing His love, and a revival breaks out as a result of us humbling ourselves and ourselves confessing our sin and then repenting of it and then getting busy about God's business. You see, we've realized I can't fix it. I can't fix myself. Let alone you. How am I going to fix you if I can't fix me? God help me. That's where Paul cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who?" Not how am I going to get out of this pit? It's who is going to deliver me out of this pit? Who is going to take me? And the thing that I want to do, I don't do. And the thing I don't want to do, that's what I'm doing. Man, Lord, I'm a mess. Who's going to get me out of this? He wasn't waiting for a program, was he? He was looking for a person. I need help. And who is that? It's Jesus. It's Jesus, you see. Now, you might think, well, you know, I've lost. Yeah, you sound like you lose your sense of humor. No, you just, you know, the things that once made you laugh, you don't laugh at anymore. There's some TV programs that I watch on TV, and I've turned some of the stuff on, and I just go, that's not funny. That's heartbreaking. The attitude towards the sexual orientation, the attitude towards the, you know, the free sex with whoever, whatever, whenever, that we often laugh at, it's not funny to me anymore. You know, I just look at it and I go, man, that's a bummer. Well, that doesn't mean that God doesn't have a sense of humor. All we got to do is just look at who's sitting next to you and behind you and around you, and I look in the mirror and if you know, he's got to have a sense of humor, right? But you know what? We've reached a place in our lives that the smut doesn't really make us laugh anymore. If you smile about something, it's because there's something really to smile about. Beautiful day, a beautiful sunset. One of your grandchildren saying, you know what, Dad, Jesus is in heaven and he's going to take us there someday. Yeah, that makes me smile. Them talking about Jonah, them doing things and laying hold of spiritual truths, and then some of the silly things they do. And there's things that are laughable. You see, this man, this older man, is sober. He's reverent. He's got dignity. He laughs at the appropriate times. He recognizes that life is serious. You see, and it says that he is reverent and temperate, sound in faith. He's sound in faith. He's a sensible kind of guy. He has discretion and discernment. He has developed by his experience a strength of mind and a depth of experience. He's developed a grasp of the truth of God's word and devoted himself to doing what's right. He's a man of principles, not controlled by his instincts and his passions, but those things are under control. And they're controlled by God and by the Word of God, expressed, you see, through submitting to the will of God. The thinking processes are sound. How can you be sound in your thinking? The Bible says to bring every thought and imagination into the obedience and the captivity of the mind of Christ. What would Christ think of this? The imagination that you're having, the thought that you're thinking, bringing it into submission to Christ, you see. Sound mind, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in perseverance. That word for sound there means healthy, without weakness, without disease, without a debilitation. Nothing pulling them down. Their faith in God is unwavering. They don't doubt or question God. They never lose their trust in God's goodness, you see. They don't lose their confidence in His plan and in His sovereignty, knowing that God is in control. You see, increasingly, they don't accuse God of disappointing them because things didn't work out the way they wanted it. You see, they've learned to say, God, You know best. I trust in You in this. You see, that's not so much when you're young. When you get older and you've seen in the rearview mirror, God, that was so wise, the way You worked that out. Man, I thought that was crazy, Lord. And that season, I honestly didn't think You knew what You were doing. But guess what? I've learned now. So when the things come up, not that it's easy in the sense to where you just flippantly go, oh, well, praise God, whatever, and you have to put that plastic smile on your face, whatever, hallelujah, I got diagnosed with cancer, praise God, hallelujah, I'm going to die in 3 days, but hallelujah. That's like nuts, okay? But you've learned to kind of, you know what? I know this. God's got a plan in this for me. And the doctors say 3 days. I don't know. It could be 3 months, 3 years. You see, God's still the one that sets the time. And so with the days that He's given to me, I need to redeem the time and use it wisely. And I'm going to continue to praise Him, even though, do I like the fact that, I might not get to walk my last daughter down the aisle? Do I like, I'm not saying, by the way, you might be putting this in the context, I don't have cancer. At least that I know of, anyhow. These kinds of things, not that you should be happy about them, but you know what? You've learned. God knows what He's doing. Even though I don't understand it, I trust Him with it, you see. So you don't lose confidence in His plan or in His sovereignty. You don't doubt the truth of Scripture. You don't question whether the Spirit of God can do a work in you, whether He can move in a certain situation. You don't question any longer whether the gospel of Jesus Christ can save a person and change their life. You're confident. Because you've been around a while. You've seen God show Himself through all the ups and through all the downs and the struggles and the difficulties, that He has been there and He has proven Himself faithful. And so as in your old age, you say, you know what? I believe God. I don't know why. I don't know the hows and I don't know what and how it's going to work out. I just know that God is God and He's a good God. And even when I don't understand it, He's got a plan and a purpose. And so I'm going to give Him praise. You see, older men, sound in faith, sound in love, and in patience. That's what God has for us, men. We're called to be models. As we look at this list, how we need His power and His presence. And that word, retire, you can retire from your regular job if you'd like, if you have the savings and all. But when it comes to your spiritual walk and service to God and glorifying Him, guess what? There's no retirement. You've got a responsibility. You've got grandkids. You've got young men here. And listen, it's the responsibility not of the younger people to reach out to us, okay? Can I tell you older people something? That I really think that the Lord spoke to me a couple of weeks ago on this. You and I are responsible to build the bridge to them, not them to us. Now, younger people, I'm not saying you can't build a bridge to us, but listen, the first responsibility is in order here in our text, and it is our responsibility as older people to reach out to younger people. I don't care how they're dressed, what they look like, how many cuss words they say. I don't care, what they do and what their attitude, is. And you know what? You and I, according to God's word, have a responsibility to reach out to these younger people and to teach them what it is to evangelize, to be a Christian, to love, to be sound in faith and in mind. They need it more than ever, and chances are they're not going to come to you. But we are sent to them, aren't we? So this is not a time for retirement and removing yourself and putting yourself in, I just want to hang out with my little group of comfortable, similar age friends because the younger people won't. Listen, you don't know what opportunity will be out there. You just need to knock on that door. You need to knock on that door and teach them what love looks like. And when they see a person who's not their age and at their stage of life who actually cares about them and is going to listen to them and strike up a conversation with them, you know what? You may see a bunch of people get saved. Because you know what? They're looking for something real. The young people are. We're to be that real deal. And we need to reach out. We need to bridge that gap. So let me give you a little homework. Get somebody this week. Look for somebody at least 20 to 30 years younger than you. Same sex. Okay? And seek to engage them in a conversation, older people. Be they at church here. Be they out there. Starbucks, the bank, wherever they are. Do what you can. Neighbors, reach out to them. Go out and just start a conversation with them. See what the Lord would have. Be prayed up. Be ready. See what the Lord would open the door. Man, who knows what the Lord would open. But I know this. You know, I don't know if He'll open the door or not, but I know this. You and I are called to reach out to them. Build a bridge. Don't throw up the walls. Don't. Disgusting. Look, he has the F word on his shirt. It says Frank. Can't stand that. You know, I mean, listen, I'll tell you what. I can get that attitude. You know, I can get that attitude so quick. And we need to watch for that. Because there are a lot of hurting younger people there, out there, who really don't know their way. And guess what? They don't have a model at home. They don't have a dad there. They don't have a mom there. Some of them, grandma's raising them, and they're bitter and cranky and stuck with the kids and trying to do the best they can. And you know what? They need people that know Jesus and can show them Jesus. There's hope. There's help in Christ, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time to study Your Word. And I pray now, Lord, for those of us who are older, Lord, that You would help us. Lord, that You would help us to reach out to those who are younger. Lord, to be aware of the opportunities that exist, that we wouldn't run away from them, that we wouldn't turn our back on them, Lord, but look at disgust or just sit around and go, oh, the kids today, and get that attitude. Lord, forgive us for that. Thank You, Lord, that You didn't have that attitude with me. Thank You that You didn't have that attitude with my generation, Lord. Lord, You took a bunch of hippies that were really messed up, drug addicts, and You, by the power of Your Spirit, touched them and changed them, reaching out to them with the message of the gospel. And Lord, we don't have to try to be relevant. All we got to do is just show them the love of Christ and share with them the life, Lord, that You've given to us. Not making them our project, but Lord, just reaching out with Your love to them. God, is the older men, Lord, and women, help us to reach out to the younger, to make that commitment, Lord, to be those models and examples. And we'll give You the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.